will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So, you guys are in a good place for two reasons today. One, this is the shortest letter of all of the letters written to the churches. And I also have more detailed notes than I usually do. I don't know if that's actually going to be a good thing or not, though. I mean, it'll be good no matter what, but whether it'll be longer or shorter, I have no idea. But you guys are in it for the long haul anyways, right?
Yes.
Come on.
Let's go.
So, with the church at Sardis, we have something interesting going on, and clearly King Jesus is confronting something very head-on in their community. In all of the churches so far, other than one so far, right, Chuck? In all of them but one, we've had strong corrective words from Jesus. Which one was that, Chuck, that didn't have that so far? Come on. It was Smyrna, which, by the way, I spoke incorrectly on. There is one more that does not have a strong correction from Jesus. And in that sermon, I did say it was the only one. So I correct myself there. So in this message to Sardis, Jesus writes that to wake up and to strengthen what is about to die. Where you're like, what is about to die? What's about to die? He's talking to a church. He's not talking to the random pagan cult in town there at Sardis. He's not talking about all of the politicians there in Sardis. He is speaking to the church in Sardis. He says, I know your works, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Today is going to be a very fun message because Pastor Mike's been reminding me for the last week that this right here is my life message. God has particularly called me to minister to the existing church. I will do evangelism with all of you. I love seeing people who do not know King Jesus come into a faith-filled relationship with him. But God has burdened my soul for a church that thinks it's okay and thinks it's healthy when it's not. That is what God has burdened my soul for, and it's what I'll devote the rest of the days of my life to. Everything that I do is pointed at making sure that those who started the race will also finish the race. Because I don't know about you guys, and we'll get to this obviously a little bit later in Revelation chapter 3, or in the letter to Sardis. He says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. You got to start well, and you got to finish well. And that doesn't mean you don't have speed bumps and road bumps along the way. It doesn't mean that you don't make wrong turns along the way. But this message today is about repentance. It's about realizing what he gave you at first, taking hold of it, remembering what it meant to walk in that full faith and full love with him. And anytime you take a wrong left turn away from it, take two more, get back on the right road. Do the U-turn, get back heading straight to your Father who's in heaven. So there's a reoccurring spectacle all throughout Scripture and all throughout the history of mankind that is actually pointed out here in this letter to Sardis. It's a reoccurring issue. We see it all. I'm a history guy. Is anybody else a history person in here who loves history? I love history. I love seeing the development of mankind and even the cycles that we so foolishly tend to go through. You can almost track what's coming next based on the things that have happened so far. Have you ever noticed that? So what is this reoccurring human spectacle that God's speaking to here? It's that mankind tends to find itself unifying together. That's a big word today, right? Unity. Not just at Remnant Church, not just in the Christian communities, but everywhere, unity. right? Like a oneness of mind, we stand together kind of attitude, right? That's a big deal today. People are drawing the lines and figuring out which sides of the field they want to stand on every topic today. But people tend to find themselves unifying together, regardless of disagreements, against one particular party, and that's King Jesus. We've seen that throughout all of the history of mankind. We've seen that all throughout the scriptures, that from the very, very beginning, mankind can find itself producing and chasing after great and seemingly impossible feats if it just means doing it without him or doing it against him or doing it despite him. There's something inspiring in the sinful, carnal heart of man, along with all of the evil spirits that roam the earth, to want to work together just to do something, to put it in the face of God and say, we didn't need you. It didn't take but a few pages of your Bible, starting from Genesis 1, to find our first occasion of that. And we know very well Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Today, I want you guys... we're going to get back to Genesis, but I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, because there are a couple words that I need everyone to be educated on properly here in this room, because they're hot topic words today, and it makes a big difference how we understand these things, because Remnant Church has actually been through, as a whole community in some ways, and then in other ways, and little family matters that the pastors have maybe worked with you on and whatnot, we've undergone situations of having to confront subjects like unity. But unity's a big word today, but there's one other word that I want you to focus on with me today, and that word is division or distinction. I'm going to walk you through the biblical understandings of unity and division, or unity and distinction. Division and distinction will kind of be used interchangeably some today. Are you with me still?
Yeah.
We're going to be kind of teachy up front, and then I'll have you say, how does that apply to me? And then I'm going to answer you with that, okay? So out of unity and division, which one tends to be the good word?
Unity.
Unity tends to be the good word. Right, and division, that's the bad word. No, like division, that's not good. That means smaller portions, or that means separations of relationships. That means space and time between. That usually isn't a good thing. Let's look at a few passages to help us understand these words better. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, this is God speaking to Israel in the wilderness, that you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This is Yahweh speaking with Moses. So from the get-go here, I mean, we've now about 400 plus years earlier, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have Joseph, the sons of Joseph. They end up in Egypt. We're now in the wilderness after Egypt. And God is proclaiming not just to the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now to all of the people of Israel in the wilderness. If you will walk in my commandments, and if you will walk with me, then you will be my treasured people. And I am choosing you out from the nations. So is this God selecting favorites? Is it separating a portion from the whole earth for himself? I mean, yeah, maybe. I don't know if I would say favorites on the first one, but I mean, you're kind of just playing with words at this point. He is picking eight people. What does that mean? Like, so if you have a group of something and you take one of them out of it, you're doing what? Are you unifying or dividing? He's dividing. So in this case, he does not want them to think or feel like the rest of the nations. He does not want them to think and feel like everybody else. He wants them to know that he is taking them and he is taking them apart from the rest, for the other important word being distinction. So now let's look at Numbers chapter 3. You can just track with me on the screen here. Numbers chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." So in this last passage in Exodus, it said, you will be a nation of priests to me. So we have a nation of priests. So one nationality of people got taken out from the rest, and the Lord says, you will be my people. You will represent me on the earth. And then he takes from that nation one tribe, from that nation of priests, he takes one tribe and says, you are the tribe of priests for the nation of priests. We're getting more distinct as we go. Like, Lord, why can't everybody just be the same? Why can't everybody just be equal? That's a funny word, huh? He says, the Levites shall be mine. When you look at these verses, God declares that the whole nation is taken from the other nations, yet there's actually a tribe devoted to him to being priest. Now, look a few verses back in Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, and that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard the priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." Wow. We only tend to think of Jesus. We only tend to think of God as a force of unity. You know what I'm saying? It's like, everybody's welcome. Come on in. And now, there is a truth to that, but we have to make sure that we understand these truths correctly. The scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And he did. And he came and he knocked on our door and he said, I'm coming to your house, Avery. And he came and visited your house before you ever even loved him and wanted him at your house. And he shows up in all of his love and compassion, and his kindness moves you to repentance. That is true. And God is about distinction too. And you need to understand why this is important. Even back in Genesis, Exodus, and all of the Torah, so that you can understand what's going on in Revelation. Because this isn't a new issue what we are going through today. That's why we're saving some application stuff for the end. Because you'll see that in all of the Tanakh, in the Torah, and the prophets, and the writings, and all of the New Testament, it's the same thing that God's been confronting in his people since the creation of mankind. He is wanting a distinction. He does cause division so that life can come from it. And you'll see this more and more as we unpack this today. So we have a nation of priests, a tribe of priests for the nation of priests, and a family of priests for the leadership of the priest for the nation of priests. That's awesome. I mean, he's making sure everybody's taken care of. He's making sure everybody's taken care of. Because the priest is supposed to be a servant to the people. The priest is supposed to go. A Levitical priest is doing a lot of hard and dirty work so that you don't have to. But he also lives on your offerings and your generosity and your faithfulness to God. And there's an exchange going on between all of God's people where you all love one another and you need each other. And God, that's how he teaches us how to do this whole thing. Amen. Because they are a nation of priests, but this nation is proving to be susceptible to compromising for the sake of unity and peace with the other nations. God has this whole system, right? It's not necessarily like about like a papal structure, right? But it is about having some order to this thing. This is not pure democracy. This is not just run by the mob and everybody's emotions and whoever has the most views on YouTube. This is about God's favor. This is about God's approval. This is about not who has the loudest voice, but whose voice has the most truth. They might speak less. They might be quieter. Aaron was brought in because Moses himself said, "Lord, I am dumb of tongue. I cannot speak to these people. I cannot lead them." The Lord ignores his complaint like he usually does. He keeps on going. He's like, "No, Lord, seriously, I'm dumb of tongue. I need you to send somebody else." "No, you're going to lead my people, but I'll let your brother Aaron come and work with you." And Moses still ends up doing most of the talking, funny enough, in the end. In this case, church, God set up this whole thing, but Israel is already proving to be susceptible to the compromise there in the wilderness before we ever even get to the promised land, before we ever get to Canaan. We're not going to go through all those things, but we have the enticement of laying with Moabite women. We have the enticement of eating food that has been sacrificed to other idols. Why is that such a big deal? They were living on manna and quail and water coming up from rocks in the wilderness. And you don't necessarily have storage houses or refrigerators that you're rolling around in the wilderness at this time. Being able to have food guaranteed to you was quite the vulnerability for these people. Now, someone would say, "Well, that's awfully reasonable. I mean, they were just making friends with them. They were just being kind neighbors. They were just coexisting." Oh, that's enough to make YouTube block us. They're getting along. And then, what happens next? One thing Pastor Mike and Pastor Devin, Pastor Landon, Elder Morgan, all of us guys were talking about early this morning was that whenever there's an enemy at your gates, just like there was at Sardis, your enemy only has to win one day. You have to win every day. Your enemy only has to win one time. They're the ones invading you. They only got to win once to leave a mark, maybe even a permanent one on you, one that you don't ever want to recover from. But you got to win every day when you're guarding that precious city, that precious church, that precious family that God's given you. Now, what happens here is that God's setting up servants and protectors and providers and ones who would go to the Lord on behalf of their brethren in their community, on behalf of their sisters, on behalf of their mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. He's setting up men who will go and do this work. But they have to be distinct. They have to be distinct. They have to be, the world has to see. And it's a two-part thing. God makes you do certain things to make you feel distinct before you ever actually are in the spirit realm distinct. So what in the spirit realm makes you distinct? Well, I can tell you, I can stand with someone for probably 30 seconds to a minute and tell you what their prayer life is like. It doesn't take very long. I can see it in people's eyes. I can feel it I can discern it from the Holy Spirit. I can probably describe to you what your prayer life is like. Because it makes you so distinct. People, you are peculiar. You're an anomaly to everyone around you whenever you do genuinely have a life of walking and talking with Yahweh. Because everybody else is in rebellion against him. Just think about this in worldly kingdom perspectives, right? Like, if someone was at war against your nation, and they look different, they sound different, they believe in different things, they fight for different things, and you show up and you just start talking friendly to them, because you don't know them, you're just talking to them, and they're like, you know, we're on different sides, right? Like, yeah, no, I can tell we're on different sides, but the rest of the world can see it. The rest of the world can feel it. You can see it. You can feel it with your coworkers and your bosses and your extended family members and everybody. You can feel it. Being a people who walks and talks with God makes you distinct. But God is doing some things up front to help Israel and then help the Levites and then help Aaron and his sons figure out how to be distinct in some very practical ways to help a lifestyle. Because it would be important that the clothing was done rightly. It would be important that the shifts at the tabernacle and later the temple were done correctly. That the offerings would be done correctly. It's extremely important. But it's important unto the point that you're actually becoming distinct from meeting with him. Because if you are putting on the outfit and you're going and you're doing the hard work, but you're never actually meeting with him, then what makes you any different from everybody else? Right? Because it's not about the legalism of just going through the motions. Which is why you can show up at Remnant Church every Sunday for the rest of your life, but if you aren't here to meet with him, it's not going to do a darn thing for you. This is an issue going on at the Church of Sardis that God is speaking to. Before we get into any applications for your life today, I need you to understand rightly these unity and division words. This requires that you understand another important word, and that's the word holy. Now, we're not going to do any blue letter Bible or lexicon word studies today, as much as I love those, because I don't want to dig on that detail with you today. You can do that on your own time. The Lord really needs you to get the point of what is godly unity, what is godly distinction, and what is holiness. Because holiness, for most of you that grew up in the church, was the unattainable state of perfection that only God is holy and I am unholy forever until I die and go to heaven. Which kind of immediately gives you the identity that it doesn't matter what I do, sinful or wrong in this life, because I'm already unholy anyways. What am I messing up? Does that make sense? So that's because bad theologians have been teaching on this subject for millennium, not just recently. Unfortunately, it's not just our generation. Bad theology has been getting passed down for a long time on these subjects. You don't have to be a genius to understand them. You just have to read your Bible constantly and talk with your God, and he will help you understand it. So look at this with me. You still with me?
Yeah.
All right, good deal, because I lost my spot. So look back at Exodus 19, verse 5. You got that again, Jocelyn? There are a couple important words here. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, God says. All the earth is mine, the whole thing. The earth is the Lord's and everything within it, the psalmist says. And it says, and you shall be to me, the next important phrase, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The whole earth is his by way of creation and ownership, right? So they're both his. He said, these people are mine, but then the whole earth is mine. So why do you need to Why do you need to make a distinction if I say, hey, I am a pastor to this whole church, but I am particularly a pastor to Samuel? Why would I need to do that? Right? Because it's true, I'm a pastor of Remnant Church, right? But then I might be needing Samuel to understand something that I already feel a sense of responsibility for the whole room, but I'm trying to communicate with Samuel right now. The whole earth is his, though, by way of creation and ownership. But this people, Israel, is especially his by way of relationship. These are two different things. Let me give you an example. All you husbands in the room, this starts to make better sense for you. I mean, I'll use Pastor Mike as an example today. Pastor Mike, your house over there is yours. I mean, you sweat and you bled and you worked alongside brothers and whenever brothers weren't there too to see that house come to life. That house is yours, Pastor Mike, but also Miss Jen that's sitting there next to you, she's yours too. But these are two very different things. One is a matter of ownership and one is a matter of relationship, in the order that I said. I kept the order on purpose. Someone's going to take an audio clip from YouTube and make another Reddit page. So the house is Pastor Mike's, but Miss Jen is also Pastor Mike's. One is about ownership and the other is about relationship. If your house is yours and your wife is yours, can both be set apart or holy? That's what the word holy means. It means set apart, right? Can they both then be holy? Yes. Yes, they can. Holy can be described in a few different ways, though, but it is typically, it's described in many ways, but it's usually defined in two ways and then a bunch of subcategories underneath it. Number one is without impurity, therefore pure. Right? Without impurity. Something that is holy is without impurity. The second most common definition is set apart or separated. And it usually means unto a specific purpose or unto a specific person. Like a bride is set apart for a groom and a groom is set apart for a bride. To be in union with one another and no one else. No touchy. No fly zone, just that. Set apart for only each other kind of deal. This means that we must understand that people and things can be holy for two different reasons. One, they have been set apart like a wife to a husband, or they have been kept pure by their users, like an owner of a house, right? We were praying with Tex and Jackie. A few of us were over there praying with them at their home, and we're preparing it for some family members to move into town, and we're excited to see some of those things happen in their family. And we said, hey, you guys are just blessed in the Lord right now. Like, Holy Spirit's absolutely with you guys. It's those who dwell inside the house that make the house holy. And we can pray. We can go around and anoint the house. That's fine. It's good. We can bless this house. We'll pray over it. But what keeps it holy are those who live in it. Yeah. And it was a very promising moment with them the other day because they were particularly radiant in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can be called a holy people by relationship to your pure and undefiled God. So that doesn't have to do with the state of your past or even your present particularly. It can. Things can be impacted and affected just like one would divorce and run and flee away from their spouse who loves them so much. However, same. I don't have the brain capacity for this today. I am all Holy Spirit right now, I promise you guys. Therefore, you can be called a holy people by relationship to your pure and undefiled God, and a utensil in the temple or in the tabernacle can be holy because it has been set apart to only be used for its singular purpose in the temple, never to be shared or confused with any other within the temple or tabernacle or even from outside it. Knowing this now, let's go back to Sardis. Are you ready to go back to Sardis?
Yeah.
Okay, you understand unity. You understand distinction. You understand that God creates things for specific purposes, and that whenever you set yourself apart in a marriage to be in a union with one another, it is a holy union in which you are together. Now think about Sardis. This church was particularly compromised among the seven churches listed in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. The city, even among pagans, was considered an unclean or distorted kind of city. And this was even with its great wealth, its luxuries and comforts and everything. In fact, it was really what it was known for, was for its luxuries and its comforts. It might not have had the richest people in all of the area, but they were living a comfortable life. I can tell you, like, a lot of the sin, a lot of the deception, a lot of the distractions that come against the people of God is not necessarily about getting you to do the worst, nastiest thing you can imagine. What about comfort? What about just reasonable things, we would say? Like, well, that's an understandable thing for someone to distrust God, right? They were homeless, so of course they sinned and got worse and worse. That's not an okay answer. Or they were hungry. Of course it was okay that they did all of these things in order to get food. No, that's not true. This is the issue. We start to go down a moral decline, and it starts to snowball like an avalanche over time, and you start to see all of society go this way just from starting with little comforts and luxuries. And this is where Sardis is at. This is why Jesus is speaking so seriously to them. This city, even among the pagans, were considered unclean. Why? Because they were particularly mixed with acceptance of different influences and religions. So all the other major Roman cities didn't like this, right? This was the coexist city. Like, this would have been the blue Yaris with the coexist sticker on the back of it, with two donut wheels on the back, and you know what I'm talking about. With the little sticker that says, "Tell your cat I said psst, psst." Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. This city church had the largest Jewish synagogue in all of Asia Minor. The only Jewish synagogues that were bigger were in actual Israel. In actual, as some historians would call it, Palestine, in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. In Israel, there's nowhere else that had a synagogue of that size and of that beauty, of that quality, structurally, architecturally, anywhere other than Sardis. That's interesting, right? We tend to see a lot of the same things in our country, in our culture. It's oftentimes where the biggest buildings are at, where the most money is at, where the most comforts and luxuries are at, is also where we see the largest degrees of compromise. I've been on every continent but Antarctica and Australia so far. I don't plan on going to Antarctica either. I mean, unless the Lord just wants a penguin saved or something. I doubt it, though. I have never seen an area that is particularly affluent and comfortable that is also not either deeply steeped in compromise or at great, great risk of compromise. Usually it's the first one, though. And I'm just being hopeful for that second one. maybe somewhere. This church was particularly compromised church because they were participating in the things that you heard from the past churches that all of us pastors have been sharing with you about. On all those churches, we're talking about hold fast to the end. Hold fast to the end. Hold fast to the end. Endure. Because they're refusing to participate in these things. These Christians are getting locked out of the marketplaces. They don't have a way to sell goods. They don't have a way to make money for their family. They don't have an easy way to get food onto the table for their wives and kids. That can be a scary thing, huh? Well, in this case, this church had bought in. But so had everybody else in the community. Because the slogan of Sardis was, "Can't we all just get along?" That was the slogan. That would have been over the entry gate going into Sardis. "Can't we all just get along?" They would have had the sign right underneath it of, "Stop arguing about theology." Well, yeah, that way everybody can be wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the kind of stuff we have to be so careful about. And Jesus is warning Sardis because they're so scared of stepping on toes that they are flying down with the avalanche. The community in all of its great education and wealth would often be considered inclusive so long as, quoting from an archaeologist that worked for a decade uncovering the city, he said, they would often be inclusive so long as, quote, "your God was not any greater than someone else's God." Wow. Yeah, we're living through that stuff right now. "Your faith doesn't bother me as long as you don't say it's the only way." As soon as you say that, it's game over. We're going to fight. Twice this city was taken by invading powerful forces that never stood a chance against its great fortifications. Then how did it get sacked? How did the city get taken over twice whenever this city was known? They were comfortable because they had the nicest wall systems, the nicest guard turrets. They had the nicest military set up to protect the city. I mean, these guys were comfortable because they had their region's most powerful military. Americans, yes, this is so applicable. This is so applicable, American church. Listen to me. You are comfortable, very comfortable in your faith, because you live in the nation with the world's most powerful military, hands down. And it makes you feel like nothing will ever, ever change or be challenged. And this is what Sardis was going through. Twice it was taken. The first time through one, these are both kind of funny stories. The first one was through a young foolish soldier who was on night guard. He was standing up on the wall at night. King Cyrus was the one leading the invasion on the city of Sardis at this time. And this young soldier had, on night guard with holding his torch, had leaned over the wall to look at something, and his helmet falls off and hits the ground. And like a smarty pants, he takes his torch and he walks down the staircase and he goes to the secret side entrance gate and walks out the secret side entrance gate with his torch to go get his helmet, thus notifying all of the military, the tens of thousands of men surrounding Sardis waiting to find a way to get into it. He's like, "Hey guys, over here," basically. So the next day, King Cyrus sent 80% of his military over to the other side and said, "Yeah, we're going to storm the castle over here." Meanwhile, his guys just walked through the side door on the other side. Pretty easy invasion, huh? Well, the second one was also a very unique one. So preachable for another time. It was that the Persians were invading Sardis now, and they were looking out over the city. They were besieging it, so they were surrounded it in a circle, made it to where no trade could come in or out of the city. And some of the men are watching, and they're watching how the birds are flying over the city. And they're like, "There's something weird going on. Vultures are scavengers. They don't nest and stay in one place. They're scavenger birds. Why are these vultures for weeks at a time now in the exact same place? They've never left. So they went in and they investigated, and sure enough, there was a host of vultures living there because the people of Sardis would dispose of the dead bodies in their city through a hole in the wall off a little hill, like going down the side of the city, and they would toss the bodies there, and the vultures would just live there and have dinner every day. Well, they then exposed where the hole in the wall was. So that's a second time. Now the Persians take over Sardis. We start to understand a little bit that the people of Sardis, who historically and very experientially understood these things, why Jesus would say, if you do not repent, I will come at an hour which you do not know. I will come like a thief in the night. Do you get it? These people were comfortable. And it shows up in things like moral compromise, scriptural compromise, family compromise, idolatry compromise. I'm sure there were all sorts of, because of the way you had to worship many of these Roman gods were in a sexual nature, all sorts of idolatry and adultery and all these things going on. It's blasphemy. It's disgusting what's going on there. And they were comfortable because they felt protected. They found a way to make friends with everybody except God. You ever think about what happens if you make friends with all of your neighbors, all your community members, but then you lose your friendship with God? This is where Sardis was at. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 with me, because he says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you were actually dead. You're not safe, is what Jesus is saying. And this is the prophetic word that God is speaking, not just to Remnant Church, but to the church of all of America. Does it apply to the rest of the world? Yes. But we are in dire need of hearing this word. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are actually dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are actually dead. Wake up, he says, and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. You haven't finished the race yet. The battle's not over yet. Don't stop taking off your armor. Stop putting your sword down. Stop acting like it's all over. It's not over. Don't let your guard down. This is what Sardis had done. They had found a way to make friends with their enemies. Instead of being the ones who were hated by their own community, they preferred to be liked by their community to then end up being despised by their God, by their Father in heaven himself. Then we have Revelation 3:3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. They already historically and experientially understood this statement. Imagine them thinking through Cyrus, thinking through the Persians, and standing there in their comfortable church, knowing all the nasty things they did on Saturday night, and then they're standing there, and they're reconciling the books in their head. And they think, he could pop up at any moment. See, whenever a relationship has degraded to the point where you now have to have a threat involved and say, I know you're doing something that you should not be doing, and you should be ready for me to pop up at any moment and catch you. That is not a healthy relationship. That is not a... Ms. Jackie, if Tex said that to you, would it feel like things were okay in your marriage? Absolutely not. That would not be okay. We all know that. That is not a healthy relationship. Jesus is still encouraging them to repent. This is the nature of the boundless mercy and love of our God, but also the fact that you absolutely can divorce him and walk straight out the door. It's not a strange subject. We see it at work all throughout the scriptures and here. So let's look at compromised unity. Look at Genesis chapter 11 with me. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower," "which the children of man had built." Look what we did. Look what we built. Not good. "And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people.'" That is the word echad. You know how important the word echad is, not just scripturally, but to us, our families, our marriages. They are echad people. They have a oneness, a unity to them. "And they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Wow. Because God created man in his own image, that whenever they unify on something, anything's possible. Isn't that crazy? The Lord himself says, whatever they set their mind to, they can accomplish it now. "Come, let us go down and therefore confuse their language so that they cannot understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there all over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth." The reoccurring spectacle of mankind unifying against God while attempting to unify with one another is very easily seen right here in the city of Babel. Mankind's aspirations are more than enough to unify against God and his will. Anytime mankind is wanting to accomplish a great feat, I'm a guy with aspirations. I'm goal-oriented. I like accomplishing things. I like overcoming obstacles. I like all of that stuff. And God has warned me on these things all these years that I've walked with him. Anytime mankind is wanting to accomplish a great feat and it is not distinctly for the glory of God, then by default, they are rising up against him. Because they are doing these things apart from him. You can absolutely be among the people of God, Remnant Church, and not be living your life in him, for him, and through him. You can be at the church, be in the community, come to every service, and not be living in him and for him and through him. And it's because they're doing these things apart from him. Exodus chapter 33, verse 16 says this, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth." And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Church, right here, Moses understood it. He understood. He said, the only thing that makes us different from everybody else is that your presence is with us. Do you ever feel the weeks when his presence is not with you the way that his presence was with you the week before? Do you ever feel the way, you know that feeling that I'm talking about? Those of you who have walked diligently with him. Just like there are weeks that I feel really close to Kendall, and there are weeks that we're looking at each other like, "Hi, my name's Kaysen. You look nice today." And it was a week, but it felt like a month of being at a greater distance than what we're used to. Didn't mean we got a divorce. Didn't mean that we're separated. It just meant that we are having to figure out, in this case, both of us, how to line up our priorities and our schedules and all of that stuff. Hosea chapter 8 is also another great example of what this compromised unity looks like. Just look up at the screen with me. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to your lips. One, like a vulture, interesting, is over the house of the Lord. Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, my God, we Israel, we know you. Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him, God says. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. Like I said, man's aspirations just outside of the purpose of glorifying God. We take things as you have to be like a Satanist or be worshiping Allah in order for you to actually be standing against Jesus. You just have to be not doing everything for him to be working against him. Those who do not gather with me, scatter. Simple, right? He says in verse 4, they made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols. This is the prosperity of Sardis for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. In Samaria, they had set up a false idol. They had set up a false altar. He said, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? God wants his people to be innocent. He's not finger pointing for the sake of finger pointing because he wants to be finger pointing. He said, you, stop it. I want you to be innocent in my sight. Stop it. That's what he's saying. He said, I love you and I set you apart to be with me. Stop it. Says, for it is from Israel, a craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. For this people, they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield flowers, the strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already, pay attention, they are among the nations as a useless vessel. As a useless vessel, a people set apart for God's purpose to be distinct from all the rest, and because they had just started acting like their neighbors for the sake of getting along. There's enough there that slippery slope leads to what? Becoming a useless vessel. When you are made to be distinct and set apart, and you have relationally detached and have unconsecrated yourself from your intended use, then you are useless to your designed intention. To be a nation of priests, holy and set apart as a light to the nations. Or consider Israel's reliance on the very people that once enslaved them. They knew they were powerful because they had once enslaved them, so who did they run to when they needed help? Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Look at the screen with me. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. That is wild. I mean, just put it in context of your own life. The very thing that God, you know God rescued you from it. And the second you got in a tough spot, you're like, I'm going right back. Who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God. You got to get this straight in your head. Because we're going to end this message here, I'm just going to say, in a while. We're going to end this with what it means to be productive from this place, what it means to be fruitful from this place. Because you are not the church that we need to keep preaching the same message over and over to again about repent and go back to this so that we can start back at zero again. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about being fruitful, impactful. That's what God wanted from Sardis. Isaiah chapter 31 continues and says, "And yet he is wise and brings disaster, but he does not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will perish together." Do you understand that it could just, you'd say, "Well, Lord, I was just in a tight spot. That's why I did that thing that I did. I was just in a tight spot, Lord. Like, the money was just tight. The bank account was low. I was stressed, Lord. They were being mean to me. They were writing bad things about me. Lord, they were doing these things to me. Don't you understand why I went and I sinned in this way?" And he says, "You're going to perish together with the very thing I already rescued you from. I made you to be distinct, not to go right back to what enslaved you. It feels comfortable, but only because it's familiar. It's not comfortable because it's God. It's not comfortable because it's good for you. It's comfortable just because it's familiar." And some of you in this room got to understand what is familiar in your life and get the heck away from the things that are familiar and also evil. You have to become distinct. If you want to save your family members that are not walking with you, does anybody in this room have family members in their family right now they love and care about and do not love Jesus? They do not know Jesus. And you want that to happen, right? You're going to have to become distinct first. You will not win their soul over to a distinct and set apart holy God by making yourself compromised to them. It never, ever, 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 say ever,
ever.
Works. Ever. Ever. Ever, 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 forever. So what does this mean for me? I told you we'd get to this place at some point. Say, so what does this mean for me? I'm going to tell you. Sardis had the reputation of being alive, but actually dead. What characteristics in y'all's mind are associated with a lively church versus a dying church? I mean, this is language that we use a lot, right? That's a lively church and that's a dying church. That's a fiery church and that's a cold church, right? Which words maybe not for you, but in general, in the general consensus of society, what are those things? Well, maybe money. It's a financially stable, maybe not a super wealthy church or family community, but just stable, right? They're on the Dave Ramsey plan. You know what I'm saying? Health, that they're healthy. It's like, oh, well, they got a lot of sickness going around. God must be mad at them. Or that church, man, they're always healthy. Elder Morgan likes to quote, "We tried sick. We didn't like it." From one of the most wicked dudes I've ever seen in my life on TV. Or what's the sign of a thriving Christian or a thriving church? All agreeable family members. Everybody gets together at Easter and Thanksgiving, and they go to the photo shoot at the helicopter egg drop, and they go get their cotton candy and take the photos, and it's like agreeable. Everything's nice. Everything's good. Everything's going smoothly, dropping eggs from helicopters to tell you about Jesus. Excited praise and worship. We like that one, right? We like being excited during praise and worship. But is it what makes a church alive? Because a church could be excited during worship, right? Like at a concert. I see people excited at sports games, but they're dead inside. Seen people pour their lives out on us, watching a bunch of grown men play a game. Dude, there is so much more to life. What is it? Being liked by all of society? Being liked and friends with all of your neighbors? Being a likable person to all of your neighbors? This is what Sardis was struggling with, and this is what you're struggling with. That's not pointing a finger at you and saying, you're screwing it up. I'm telling you, this is the issue that we are facing today. This today, church, is the why don't we just all get along movement going on. Why can't you just not say that thing that upsets everybody at the family reunion? Why do you have to talk about Jesus? Why do you pick being with those church people over those of us that have the same blood with you? Because I am unified by the blood of Christ, not by the DNA in my cells, and I'm not unified by the family history and the ethnicity that I am. Those things do not matter to me the way that the blood of Christ matters to me. So, church, what I'm saying is, no, don't point the finger at your least favorite sexual social club party, LGBTQ stuff. We're not doing that today. We're not pointing fingers at somebody today. I'm telling you to take a serious examination of yourself, because it's time that we get real fruitful here. It's time that we walk in the blessings that God's been intending us to, and it requires distinction. It requires distinction. Jesus was talking to Christians in Revelation chapter 3. He was not talking to the pagans in Sardis. He was talking to the Christians at the church of Sardis. That's who the letter was titled to, right? Yeah. Making sure I'm not reading a different letter than you. Because the first thing we started thinking about is all those darn liberals. Immediately. No, you, Christian. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." This is the intended purpose you were made holy and set apart for. Amen. "Holding fast," say holding fast, "to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud," Paul says, "that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith," said, "if I have to die, if I have to pour out every last thing that I have in me and then go find some more and pour that out too, to make sure that your faith accomplishes what it's supposed to, I'll do it. And I'll be proud to do it," he says. He says, "I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Now, 5 years ago this week, I preached a message. It was one of my first ones at Remnant Church. You know, did you hear Pastor Mike earlier say this is our 7th anniversary at Remnant Church? It was on the 2nd anniversary of Remnant Church. Pastor Mike so kindly let me preach a message. It was dangerous, very dangerous at that time, but he let me. And it was called Passive Persecution for a Passive Church. Isn't that interesting? I think like 4 of you in this room were there at that time in Remnant. During that message, I quoted from Genesis chapter 3, showing that the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field. And that whenever... he said, did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? There's a craftiness, there's a deception, there's a seduction going on. It's not an assault. It's not oppression. It's not abuse. It's seduction. It's confusion. It's all of the synonyms for those things. He says, it's a crafty creature. The Lord showed me at that time there in, that was 2020. So since the beginning, Satan has been in the business of whispering in the ears of God's people, catching them when they least expect it, and manipulating God's precise word that he has already spoken. Most of the modern day church has unfortunately already been greatly deceived. Not because they deliberately hate the church, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, but are compromised simply because God's word has been either slightly or massively compromised by the enemy coming against them. This compromised instruction is then handed down and taught to the masses. It typically, in our American society, presents itself as an easier, safer, more convenient, less judgmental, less judged, more accommodating doctrine that convicts no sin and makes room for all of mankind's opinions and carnal wisdom. Satan, in the garden, only slightly twisted God's words that were spoken to Adam, to Eve, and appealed to the great wisdom and power that they would receive if they just twisted the rule just a little bit. You know, it'll be more comfortable if you understood more. If you just knew more, if you knew what was coming next, if you could see everything, you'd be happier, Jessica. I mean, he didn't say don't touch any of the trees, right? Oh, he just doesn't want you to know everything he knows. He's restricting you. So you should be offended with God and you should partake of this fruit. You see, just little deceptions. Just making friends with you. Like, man, because you know how he knew to speak in that way? Because he sinned in that very same way. He wanted to rise up and be like God and led astray many of the heavenly host with him. And this is exactly what he's doing to mankind. This pollution, this was the pollution Sardis was experiencing, church. It's not abuse, it's not assault, it's not oppression. It was a large, wealthy, comfortable group of Christians who left the door wide open to death itself. This is how Yeshua, the stronger man, binds up the strong man so as to retake the house. A strong man came in, and then a stronger man comes in next and says, nope, that's mine. Jesus says in Luke 12:49, I have come to set fire to the earth. Just one line, that one. I have come to set fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have an immersion to undergo. This is the CJB, I believe. How pressured I feel till it's over. Do you think that I have come to bring peace in the land? Not peace, I tell you, but division. For from now on, a household of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus said, division. There's going to be a distinction for God's people. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He took those as contradicting things. A servant of Christ and a guy who tries to please people. Man-pleasing, God-pleasing. Man-pleasing, God, you can't be both. You can't be both. No man will serve two masters. And if the opinions of other people master you more than God's law does, now you understand why you can't be a man pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Wow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Where are you finding yourself seduced into submission by your society? Yeshua says to wake up today. Are you done coming to church and having the same problems over and over and over and over again? Are you not exhausted from them yet? Remnant Church, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you right now. It's time to wake up to the reality that he has set you free and filled you with his Holy Spirit so you can have a new life. And it's not just for your comfort. We're now getting to the part where you now no longer are living in that filth and you are now being a source of salvation to others. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Say, I am the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. Next slide. There you go. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Sardis, stop hiding your light because you're worried that they're going to shut you out. Because you're getting shut out by God. I need you to feel that in the room today. You're hiding your light so as to not bother them. But that light is the very presence of God, and you're hiding it because you're ashamed. Don't be ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. You don't be ashamed of him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, I got the King James Version. Yeah, buddy. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should know forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Out of darkness into marvelous light. I've heard it described as a one-step program. You don't need a 12-step program. You got a one-step program. Out of darkness into marvelous light. Be free in the name of Jesus. He can do it. You were designed to be distinct, church, a holy priesthood and a peculiar people. It is okay to be disliked. Repeat after me. It is okay to be disliked. It is okay to be disliked. It is okay to be disliked. Oh, yeah, that's freedom. That's freedom that you're feeling right now. Janelle's feeling it right now. She got tears welling up in her eyes. She's like, yes, I don't have to be liked. It's okay. It's all right. For the gospel's sake, for distinction, for holiness, for God-likeness, it is okay. It is okay to be disliked. If they crucified the Lord of glory, what did you expect them to do with you? Hello? If they hated him, but they love you, what does that say about you, O Gomer? Hosea or Hosea and Yeshua, your husband is calling you home. He says, come and be with me and only me. Sardis, come and be with me and only me. I don't need you to have the city courthouse meetings in the middle and have everybody sit around the round table and say, yep, we all agree our gods are equal, just so that we don't have any issues. He says, come and be with only me. You have no need for reputations of being alive when you can come and actually be alive with me. You ever thought about that? Wow. That you would, there are times that you prefer to be seen a certain way by people than actually be that thing that you want to be seen as. Like, I want to be seen as righteous, but I don't actually want to be righteous. Right? Has anybody ever felt that way before? I don't want to do what's righteous, but I want to be seen as righteous by all the other Christians around me. Yeah. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 says, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You don't have to wait to die and go to heaven. And we're not talking about perfectionism. In fact, I find that most people striving in perfectionism are actually man-pleasers and not God-pleasers. Because it wasn't for your perfectionism that he loved you in the first place, but it is for perfectionism that other people love you. Amen. So you can be released from perfectionism today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just be excellent. You don't have to run around being scared about making mistakes. This message today, church, is not a punitive word to you guys. It's not punishment. I'm not mad at you. It is declarative, though. And I'm feeling it as much or more than you. But it is an exhortation to you to remember what was given to you at first before you sanded off the rough edges to make it more pleasing to those around you who would disapprove of him. I have just a couple more passages here and we'll close out today. Are you still with me?
Yes. Amen.
Look at Zechariah chapter 3. This is an important one. This is going to tie up a lot of loose ends I've left you with today. Zechariah chapter 3. Say distinct when you get there.
Distinct.
Come on. I'm going to know that you guys are still with me when you say distinct when you get there.
Distinct.
Some of you are just being honest, which is good. You're like, I'm not there yet. That's why I hadn't said it. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. This is a familiar position for most of us. We've felt this moment. Next slide, please. There we go. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with what? With what? Joshua the high priest is clothed with what garments? Wow. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And said to him, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. He says, I have removed from you the witness of the terrible things that you've done, and I am clothing you with new garments so that you don't look down and remember from the stains on your garments the things that you've done. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This will sound real familiar to you from Exodus. If you will walk in my ways and keep my charge. Man, he's so faithful that generation after generation of screwing up, he's not adding on to the rule book. He's just trying to get you to come back to the original thing he told you. Just walk with me. I'm not punishing you with more rules. I'm just telling you to go back and do the original thing. Says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are a man who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes. Remember from Revelation 3:1, the seven spirits before God. I will engrave its inscriptions, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity from this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. This is a redemptive work we have been given to do here in this place. That's why you're here. You have been given clean garments, Remnant Church. Now go and rule in the land so that you may bring others into this beautiful, distinct life in Jesus, an unapologetic life. My brother from Indonesia, Pastor Giddy, at Sagi, the one association brothers that we have there in Indonesia, he preached a message called Una Shamed one time. Because he had a shirt that said unashamed, and it was, the font was too big, so it looked like Una Shamed. And it was just sounded funny coming from him. He talked in that message about being unashamed, about being found with his Christ. If we live this way, then he is unashamed to speak of us before his Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Do y'all understand that that's what he's doing here? That makes drifter relationships not very useful whenever God's trying to establish a work in a place. It says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, so we had 1 Peter 2, where Peter's speaking. We have Ephesians 2, 19 for Paul now. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, say structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Church, Sardis sanded off the rough edges of their altar stones. Thus, they were considered soiled or profaned. Never, ever, 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 say ever, shape the manifestation of the gospel in your life to the liking of God haters and the lukewarm. Never ever, now you say ever.
Never.
That's a fun interactive part. Never shape the manifestation of the gospel in your life for the liking of God haters and the lukewarm. Don't do it, because you got to answer to him for that. And the man-pleasing thing makes you worried about what I'm going to say about it, or what Pastor Mike's going to say about it, or what Tex is going to say about it, right? Tex scares me sometimes. You know? But in reality, you have to stand before him. Here's the evidence to you. If y'all can put Deuteronomy 27 up, please. We've got these last two verses for you. And you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Church, the verse goes on to say that if you then use the tool on it, then it profanes it. It profanes the altar of the Lord. God is setting up an altar in Denton, Texas, and it's built out of you. It's built out of the Gizzy family, the Posey family, Jose and his upcoming family. It's built out of the Strada family, the Watrous family, the Avery family, all of us. And we cannot go and sand off all of our rough edges for the sake of pleasing those who never wanted to love nor live for God in the first place. Because then we profane the altar of God. And then all of a sudden, you were supposed to be able to look at it and see the uniqueness of every stone and see the way that God holds it together. Now it starts to become uniform clone bricks going across, only held together by systems made by men. And lastly, can you stand up with me? Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Lord Jesus, he writes to the church in Sardis, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. Isn't it refreshing to know that, like the high priest Joshua himself, you can get your garments dirty while going out and trying to live a life holy for Jesus. And when you show up, he'll say, Tracy, have your friends, have Marisa, have these ladies, have them remove those filthy garments from you, because I'm giving you fresh, clean ones. That you will never see a witness of the filth that you had to walk through. Roberto, you will never have a witness. You will never look down at the stains on your garments and remember the days past. You will only see the Lord in the present and the future to come. Man, Avery, wouldn't it be great to have all the stains totally removed, even the ones that you picked up while living for Jesus, trying to at least. He says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. We learned today that it's not about your perfectionism. It's about your repentance. And it's about your repentance that actually produces real action where, yes, you do not go back and keep doing the same thing. Repentance is not, I'm sorry, and then going back and doing it again and again and again and again. Repentance is stopping it and then doing what pleases him. He says, I will confess his name before my Father in heaven and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis was under attack, but it was not under attack by siege weapons. At least the Christians weren't. And it wasn't under attack by torture devices like the other churches, like in Ephesus and in Smyrna and other places. They were under attack by compromise through seduction. Compromise through comforts, compromise through luxuries. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, it is good that there are distinctions among you. That way you can be tested and see who God approves among you. It is important that we do not all just say, let's all get along and not talk about the difficult stuff. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
I want you guys to never be fearful about talking about those things at Remnant Church. You got a problem here? Talk about it. Stop being cowards like what we've seen in every other church where there's a disagreement and you run away mad about it.
Yeah.
This is where we talk about difficult stuff.
Yes.
This is the place where we will confront society on its difficult issues because we're not scared of those subjects.
Yes.
God's word is true and it's straightforward, and we will proclaim his word. I want to be, even every day, but this next month, in May, we're all going to be out on the square again. And I want you guys to be sifting through your family, sifting through your heart with this word today, considering where have you sanded off the rough edges in order to fit in with what society is telling you. Because you're an altar stone, Avery. You're an altar stone, John. Jose, you're an altar stone. Stop sanding off the edges to make them happy. He wants to see your uniqueness. He wants to fashion you into an altar, to make his glory, to sit, so his fire can be seen in this city. Do you guys want that the way that I do?
Yes.
We have these Friday nights coming up in May, and I want you guys to every day, every week until then, take this message seriously. Because it is here that we get things right, and we go out there, and they're not looking at soiled garments in order to feel like they can come and buddy up with us. It's the fact that they see the clean garments on Chuck. And Chuck is able to see their dirty garments. You're able to see their dirty garments. And you say, my garments used to look like yours. They say, well, how did you make it through life with such a clean garment? Well, that requires for you to know the God who knows you and loves you and sees you. This church is how we see evangelistically this land change.
Yeah.
We've had the same people in this room for a long time, with a couple added in here and there. But it's time we let these things come alive in us. Amen?
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 Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Come on. Lift up your hands to the Lord. We're going to pray and close out our message today. Lord Jesus, God, help us to be distinct in every way, Lord. We want them to look at our families and consider us strange. We want them to look at our marriages and say, I've never seen people who love each other like that. Lord, I want them to look at my family. I want them to look at the disciples that walk with me and say, that's strange how much they love each other. It's strange how much time they spend together. It's strange that they prefer to be with each other than to be alone. It's strange that they would rather live for God than waste their life on whatever else. Lord Jesus, you are reinvigorating me. You are reinvigorating Remnant Church today, Lord, and we receive it, God. We receive it, Lord, to be reinvigorated for your purposes, to be a distinct people, not a people at risk of blending in with the rest for the sake of coexisting. God, we don't want to coexist by compromise. We don't want to be found like Babel, Lord. We want to see unity in our land, but we want to see it through your blood, Lord. And if that requires our blood too, because they hated us like they hated you, then so be it, God. But Lord, we will not compromise. This community, this family, these families in this room, Lord, we will not be those who sand off the altar stone edges in order to become like everything and everyone else. Lord, help us restore that fire and that zeal inside of us today, God. Lord, we love you. And God, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue to give.